I tell you what I want you to do first. I want you to take your Bible and go to Judges. The book of Judges. And this came in tonight, this afternoon actually, as a question that somebody had asked me. I just happened to notice the email this afternoon. And I had it in my mind, and I'd answered the guy back, but I was just kind of thinking about the topic that we've been dealing with. We started this last Wednesday night dealing with the issue of a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? How does the Bible define that? And so on. In the book of Judges, let's say chapter 2, let's go there. We're going to be in just a few verses in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In Judges chapter 2, let me give you the setup here. Judges is the time period after the days of Joshua. Joshua is the one, after Moses died, Joshua then is the one that God used to lead Israel into Canaan land. God gave that land to Israel. There were people living in it already. And God said they're too wicked, they're defiled, they're corrupt, they're not even human. And so I'm going to drive them out, and I'm going to use you to drive them out, and then I'm going to give you their land. And when you go into that land, I want you to drive out every one of them. I do not want them left in the land. I don't want you learning their religion. I don't want you to do those things. I want you to be my holy people. So, you know, if you read the book of Joshua, you'll see the wars that they fought, starting with Jericho and then Ai and so on. And you'll see that along the way, they had many great battles. But they left some of those enemies in there. They left some of those people in there. They did not do totally what God told them to do. And so now that they're in the land, they're settling into their homes, and God is sort of turning the page of their history, He's now going to send word to them of how it's going to be because they did not do what God told them to do. And here's what was in it. When I read this, God just dealt with me. In Judges chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not, now this is God speaking, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And the person that sent me this email was asking, he said, you mentioned thorns and how, you know, God will give us a thorn in the flesh. And he said, Paul also mentioned the sins that so easily beset us. And he said, is there a connection between the two? And I said, absolutely, I do think there is. And I referenced this verse here where God said, these people that you left, I'm not going to run them out. I'm going to leave them there. And they're going to be thorns in your side. And we use that term to this day as anything that is a just sort of a constant pain to us, or any situation or any person or whatever it is, a sin that is a constant issue to us that we work against. It's painful. We want it out, but it just never goes away. He says, it's going to be a snare unto you. In verse 4, and it came, and let me go to chapter 3 now, because he's going to connect these two things together. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 21 of chapter 2. That leads into chapter 3. He said in verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. In chapter 3, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Okay, how many of you can say that from the time you were saved until now, you've learned a little bit more about walking as a Christian, being a Christian, striving as a Christian, learning how to have victory as a Christian, and learning that you can get your tail kicked every now and then. How many of you have learned that? Say amen. Okay? I have. And for a long time of my life, I was waiting for this perfect righteousness to enter into me to where I would not have any issues anymore, never have any problems. You hear these people brag about how they just cast all sin from their life and it's just not a problem with them anymore. I found out I don't believe those people. I don't believe when they tell it. I think they're lying through their teeth. In fact, I know for a fact that people will use talk like that as a cover for who they really are. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to deal with it. They want everybody else to think that they've achieved a level with God where they just don't have to deal with sin anymore, and everything's fine for them. And I used to go, wow, I can't wait for that to happen. It will when I'm like David. Amen? David, don't fight no more. He's got the victory in Jesus. Amen? Okay? You and I, we still got a battle to fight. And here's what God is saying here. Okay? You didn't drive them all out. I'm not going to drive them all out. What I'm going to do, this is God saying, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave them there. And I'm going to prove you, because we're talking about hypocrites. And hypocrites, according to the Bible, are people that are not saved. They may think they're saved. They may try to convince everybody else that they're saved. But they are not. They're playing a game. They're putting out a false front. They're trying to show that they're spiritual. They may be preachers. They may be church elders. They may be Sunday school teachers. They may be tongues talkers. They may be slain in the Spirit. They may manifest all kinds of stuff. Wear religious robes. They can put on all kinds of show for the church service or for the revival meeting. But the truth of it is, their heart is very, very far away from God. The Spirit of the living God does not reside in them, and they are hypocrites. The thing is there any way that God can show or God can prove who is and who isn't? This is how He does it right here. He leaves a thorn in their side. He leaves issues of life that they're going to have to battle, that they're going to have to fight, that they're going to have to work through. It's not going to be a bed of roses every day that they live. Sometimes they're going to have to deal with those thorns. Somebody say amen. And God said, I left them in there to prove whether or not you're a hypocrite or not. Because if you're a hypocrite, it's going to come out. It's going to be known what you really are. There's a phrase that says the undertaker knows all the secrets. Okay? He gets to see the body stripped away from all of its religious garb and from all the things that people are hiding and so on. He gets to see all of those things. Well, God sees all of those things, and He knows who is and who isn't. And He has left certain issues in your life. And what He's trying to do is, He's trying to do, J.R. and Garrett, what my mom, of all people, my mom, tried to get me to learn how to fight for myself instead of running home crying, I got hit in the stomach. And she got tired of it, Sterling, and she said, why didn't you hit him back?
I don't know.
Well, I'm going to show you how to hit him back. Okay? So one time, I probably shouldn't tell this. One time, this kid come down messing with me, and I listened to his lip long enough, and I just kapow right on the side of his head. He went running home crying, and my hand hurt for a week after that. I had it open. I didn't close it all the way. And I ain't kidding you, I couldn't hardly use my hand for it anyway. And then his big sister come down. Then I was really in trouble. But here's the thing, okay? God's going to teach you how to fight. Okay? You know about that. You were trained. Okay? They didn't put you in a battle situation when you first got off the bus. They put you in a restrained, simulated battle situation. where it was controlled, where you would actually hopefully live through it. And every day you trained, you got a little bit better at what it was you were doing. Let's not kid ourselves. Warfare is a nasty, deadly, bloody business. I do not want a liberal pacifist running our military in a time when we need some guys who are mean and killers who will protect our homeland. Okay? We don't need that. We don't need to go around bowing down, kissing up to all the enemy leaders of the United States of America like we have for the last 8 years. We need somebody who's not afraid to get dirty to defend our country. Okay? That's not popular talk, but that's the reality of it. Okay? I don't need a bunch of transgendered cross-dressers out in the battlefield. Okay? And you ask the guys in our military and they don't want it either. Okay? But here's what I'm saying. This issue right here will make or break you as a Christian, because I was convinced that I was not good enough and never would be, so I might as well give up. And God had me read this. Mike, I left them in there, and I'm going to make you fight these battles. And God knew exactly what He was doing, and He was right in doing it. Okay? I mentioned this before. I saw in Brother David Toomey probably the hardest battle I've ever seen a man fight just to stay alive. I've never seen a Christian who knew he was going to heaven that did not want to go. And the reason why he did not want to go was because of his wife. He did not want to leave his wife. And he was ready to forsake heaven, put it off. Not sell his soul, but to put off heaven so he could be there for his wife. Okay? That man fought hard. And I made a promise to him on behalf of Bethel Church that we were going to take care of Linda. You better back me up on it. Okay? All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pick it up there, okay? By the way, any questions on this so far? Are you saying, Pastor Mike, we should go out and sin? And no. What I'm saying is, you already have been, and you will be. Let's not be dishonest. Let's not lie about it. Let's not try to cover it up. Let's deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with. Let's be honest. That way we can address the issues of life and learn from our mistakes and get better at living this life for the Lord. And then along the way, you think, Ryan, that I could get a job working for the military tomorrow as a consultant? No experience. I couldn't join the military tomorrow as a general or staff sergeant assigned to train troops to go fight. I don't have any experience. They only use guys who have been battle-hardened and know how to do this. Know how to thrust a knife in someone's gut and turn it 3 or 4 times to make sure they're dead. That's the guys they want to train. And you are learning how to fight so that you can train your children and others on how to do the same. Does that make sense to everybody? Keith, what'd you have in mind? Huh? Don't even get me going. Okay? I'd say that he pulled more than one string. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This has everything to do with being a hypocrite. Hypocrites will not fight their sins. They'll yield to them and try to keep them covered up while they pretend that they're as good or better than anybody else. But they're not saved. Saved people, just because they sin, that does not make them a hypocrite if, as part of your walk with Christ and your testimony is, I'm telling you, I'm not a good person outside of the grace of Almighty God. When you say that, you have avoided the title of hypocrite. Because you're being honest about who you are, and you're exalting Christ for who He is, and you're telling people, if He can do it for me, He can do it for you. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And here's what we're doing, is setting up this idea of your Christianity and your testimony being your responsibility. If you want the label of a hypocrite, go ahead and pretend that you're saved and pretend you're this fine, outstanding church member to everybody. But the truth is, some of the people that know what kind of person you are. And they say behind your back, he's one of those reborn Christians. But they know what you do. They know how you really are outside of your church and outside of your home. Your family will know whether or not you're a hypocrite or not. Will they not? They're the ones who know. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, what it is that some people, boy, they jump in there, I are a Christian. And they make it sound good. But they get moved away, and they get moved away, some of them pretty easily, from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 74:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Hypocrites don't continue. Okay? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that's where I think we left off last week. Now 1 John chapter 2. Go ahead and turn your Bible there. 1 John chapter 2, and then 2 Peter, and then Hebrews 3, and then Revelation 2, and then, no, I'll give them to you one at a time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm giving you this so that you can judge yourself and know that you are not a hypocrite. Or maybe come to the realization that you have been and you need God to do something about it and do something quick. This is not for you to point your finger at somebody and say, I think they're a hypocrite. Or I think brother so-and-so, I don't think he's really who he says he is. Okay? Maybe God may give you that private discernment. Maybe that'll make you cautious around certain people. But if you're going to use this to just go point a finger at everybody, remember what he said here. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And remember how easy it is to understand this thing about being in Christ. Picture Noah and a bunch of smelly animals in the ark. Okay? How would you know if you're saved or not? Well, you're floating and everybody else isn't. Because you're in the ark. You're in Christ. So look what he said again. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments. What is one of those commandments? One of them would be, thou shalt not bear false what? Witness. Against thy neighbor. You know what that is? Him seeing the Ten Commandments sign in your front yard and your Christian Fish bumper sticker and you pulling in from church Sunday afternoon and knowing the party you had out on the patio the night before. and hearing the arguments between you and your family members and the cursing, seeing the police called out one night. See, the neighbors pick up on things like that, don't they? Okay? Or noticing that while one spouse was away at work, the other one was home, and all of a sudden there's a car there about 2 or 3 days out of the week for a couple hours, and then they leave. We saw that one time, didn't we, Sterling? Okay? We knew what was going on. So does your neighbor. So if you want to bear false witness against thy neighbor, that's one of the best ways to do it. Amen? Okay? I know him, he keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth this word, in him is verily the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then verse 19, he says, he's talking about people now. People that were at one time in church. And notice what he said. They went out from us. Where were they? They were sitting next to us in the pews. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. What does that mean? They were hypocrites. They were false brethren. Paul used that term. They were starters, but not finishers. They had stony ground, or they had thorns that they would not deal with, would not take care of, and they overgrew and choked out the word, and they were not of us. Because he said, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have what? What is that word? Continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And here's one thing I will tell you, even though we're supposed to use this on us, if you're a hypocrite, God will show people. You may think you're getting by with it. You may think you're covering it up pretty good. God will show people. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Okay? God will show people. That's what He does. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now remember your thorns. Thorns are plants, right? You ought to see, and I use this at the gravesite today, because God helped me plant my dad several years ago and plant my granddaughter several years ago. I didn't bury them. I planted them. Okay? So last fall, Lisa comes home with this big bag of bulbs. Little nasty, ugly things about this big. And what I want to do is just toss them out there and say, there you go. She says, no, you've got to follow the directions. And there was like five different types in there, and every type had a different way that they had to be planted. And I'm going, are you kidding me? So I get out there, and I'm spending hours digging all these little holes just right, making them so far apart and doing all this stuff. Okay, that was last fall. And she said, you can't just do it. You can't do it in spring. You got to do it in the fall or they won't come up. Okay. Did it, forgot all about it. You ought to see them. They're coming up, and they are beautiful. They don't look anything like what I put in the ground. But guess what else is there? Same stupid weeds that was in there last year. And I bought a ton of mulch to put in there to try to cover them all out. Mm-mm. Here they come. So I'm out there the other day pulling them back out. Why am I doing that? Because what? Remember that Garden of God thing? Because what I want is I want those bulbs, whatever it was I stuck in there, I want those to shine all by themselves. And so am I ever going to get all of those little weeds out of that flower bed? Never. What am I going to have to do, Keith? One at a time. I'm going to have to keep after it. That's my Christian life as well. Because if I don't, look at what he says here. Verse 20. Here's what happens when you don't keep pulling the weeds out of your garden. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in... What do weeds do in a garden? They entangle and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see, if I spent all the time and money putting these nice stones up for like a wall and putting all that dirt in there and all that ground cover in there and then burying all those bulbs and all those plants and everything, like I spent all that time in there only to neglect it so that the weeds can come up over it and kill it out, it was actually better if I just let that ground grow grass and mow it. Am I right? Look at what he's saying here. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's a hypocrite. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. If you've never seen that, you missed out on something. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, they will do it every time. You wash a pig, where do they go as soon as you wash them, Sterling? Right back to the mud hole, because that's their nature and that's what they do, and you can't get it out of them. I was stunned. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and then I'm going to close. I still haven't packed yet. Okay? I was stunned several years ago, Jared, and I was watching this thing on these feral hogs that people are finding everywhere. Some of these things are huge. And they said on there, and I could not believe this. They said a lot of these big, huge feral hogs that you see were farm pigs. And they got out, and all it takes for a farm pig, one that was born in the barn, raised in the pen, all it takes for it to turn feral is 2 weeks out in the woods. In 2 weeks' time, Ryan, that hog is growing tusks and hair coming out of his back. 2 weeks. And they change colors, too. They're not that nice, pretty pink hog pink, if you call that pretty. 2 weeks' time, and they're a wild boar, and you better watch out for them. You know why? That nature is there. And you listen to me. How long would it take for you, leaving the pen of the Word of God and prayer, how long would it take for you to go back into the wild that's already in there just dying to come out? That's a good illustration, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Hypocrites will do it every time. In fact, hypocrites will then keep trying to come to church even though they are a wild hog. It takes a hog guard to know the difference. It's my family. Hebrews 3:8. Ryan, that's what my family name means. Hog guard. Okay, just didn't know if you caught on to that or not. Okay, I'm not awfully proud of it, but it is my name, and so harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know what that means? They went to church for 40 years. They had 40 straight years of Sunday school attendance. They had been on the board for 30 of those years. They were deacons, pastors, Sunday school teachers. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Because you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is when the wrath of God is going to get poured down. Okay? That's what that is. While it is called today. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? But they had church attendance. They had a plaque on the building dedicated to them. They had a members' hall of fame with their picture on it. They had donated money for the new building program, so they got a little card there on the side of the pew with their name on it. They were pillars in the church. They were the great people. But they died and went to hell because all they were was a bunch of unbelieving, hard-hearted, sinful hypocrites that would never come to terms with their sinful condition and the fact that Christ died for them and wanted to save them all along. Never come to terms with it. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of one thing. Not how less thorns they had than the other church members. They just quit believing. They just quit trying to do anything about it. They gave up on the flower bed and said, it's a whole lot easier to just let them grow. And isn't that true? But I wouldn't want to have to pay for it when it's all done. Amen. Stand to our feet.